Well, as you all know, for the past 5 weeks, we've been talking about the foundations of our spiritual life on which we can build the kind of faith that will withstand the trials of life, some of which we've heard this morning. And this foundation is the launching pad for our sharing Jesus with others. So today we're going to finish up this series with a focus on the Great Commission. While we at Georgiana would consider the Great Commission to be a foundational aspect of our faith, 83% of Christians polled, according to a study conducted by the Barna Group, either had never heard of the Great Commission or had heard of it, but really couldn't remember exactly what it was. Now you can relax, for we won't be taking that poll here this morning. But just in case you happen to fall somewhere within that 83%, go ahead and grab your Bible and go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading from the last few verses there. So many of you probably are familiar with this passage, and you probably know that this particular passage we're about to read, it takes place after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, when he appears to the remaining 11 apostles in Galilee. And these words are Jesus' final instructions to these remaining apostles before he ascends to heaven. So let's pick it up in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And with these words, Jesus makes a crystal clear statement about what he is commissioning these remaining 11 disciples and all those who will follow after to do. "Go into all the world," he says, "and carry on the mission that I have started. Carry on the mission of making more disciples." You see, this was and still is today Christ's plan for building his church. Yet so often, we think that this mission, the Great Commission, is for the job for the pastors and the preachers and the missionaries. You see, we become so good at finding ways to excuse the majority of the church from being the church. Because after all, that's what the missionaries do. It's not what we, the normal people, do. I mean, our job, isn't it, to lead safe and comfortable lifestyles and to go to church, not to be the church. And it's certainly not our job to build the church. Yet when Christ spoke these words, he intended them for every believer who would follow after these original 11 disciples. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, also makes it clear that all believers have a responsibility in proclaiming the message of reconciliation and in growing the church. Listen to his instruction from 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." So you see, according to this passage, being a minister or a proclaimer of the good news is not something that we need to grow or mature into. It does not require us to log a certain number of Bible study hours or to go to seminary, but rather it's an instant responsibility that's given to us upon our own reconciliation to God. In this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that since Christ has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, as you know, an ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative. Therefore, Paul is saying that we, having been reconciled to Christ, are now authorized by Christ to make an appeal on his behalf. As an ambassador, we're like the town crier or the herald proclaiming to others what God has already done. And our appeal is this: God loves you, and he gave his only son for you. Therefore, we urge you, be reconciled to God. You see, as ambassadors for Christ, every word we speak and every action we take should nudge people towards the gospel and not away from it. Yet as Americans, we can sometimes be so utterly devoted to our own personal fulfillment and satisfaction that the idea of devoting our lives and our ministries to building up a body of Christ that looks Christ-like can be difficult for us to grasp. You see, I think we all want our lives to matter, right? It's the reason we do the things we do. We chase after promotions and leadership positions because we want to make a difference. And we encourage our kids to do the same thing in hopes that they too will make a difference. And certainly there's nothing wrong with wealth or with influence, but those things alone won't change the world. And they aren't what we were made for. We were made to build the church, to be proclaimers of the good news, to make disciples. We were made to push back darkness and evil at every turn and to advance the kingdom of God. Ephesians 3:10 says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Again, this passage makes it clear also that the purpose of the church is to glorify God by making him known. See, God has made the church responsible for sending forth the gospel into the world. This is the Great Commission, and it is foundational to our faith. And you see, the early church, they understood this, and they were unified about that purpose. Acts 4:32 and 33 says about the early church this: "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them." You see, Jesus had enlisted these followers not to a life of leisure, but to a life of service. While they each had a different task, just as we do, they had the same calling, which was to fulfill the Great Commission in their generation. They had one leader, Jesus, who is the head of the church, and one purpose, to communicate the gospel to all people. And they did more for the spread of Christianity than any generation of followers has since. And you see, this is the same calling that we have been given, to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. So let's take a little closer look to this mission that we've been given as recorded in Matthew 28. If you notice when we read the passage, the first thing that Jesus did before commissioning his disciples was to remind them that everything he is about to say is founded on his authority. "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me," he begins. You see, Jesus alone has the divine authority to establish the church and to cast vision for its growth. Yet often today, church leaders hold prayer meetings and multiple business meetings in order to vision cast for church growth. But you see, Christ has already done this for us. The Great Commission, it is Christ's mission statement for his church. Then after he establishes his authority, Jesus goes on saying, "Therefore, go." In other words, because all authority has been given to me, I'm telling you to go. For it's by this authority that Christ makes his commission. Now, go is a very generic word in the English language. I mean, we can go into the kitchen, we can go to the moon, or we can go out and conquer the world. And I believe this is the same sense in which Christ meant it. In other words, I think he's saying, as you go your way, as you go forth, as you move through life, wherever you go, whether it's across the street or across the world, go as ambassadors for Christ, carrying with you the good news of Jesus. Then in Revelation 7:9 tells us that God will save people from every nation, from every tribe, all peoples and languages. So therefore, that is who we are to share the gospel with as we go our way. Everybody, Go into all the world, Jesus commissions us. Then he tells us that we are to make disciples and teach them to obey everything he has commanded us. Now notice Jesus doesn't simply instruct us to make converts or to make Christians, but to make disciples. Now we talk about this a lot here at Georgiana. So what exactly makes someone a disciple? Well, if you look at what the 12 disciples did while Jesus was here on earth. First, they answered his call to follow them. Then they began the journey of following him wherever he went. They trained and studied under his teaching both day and night. They loved and they worshiped him. They imitated the things that he said and did. And they carried on his work after he ascended. So you see, Jesus is essentially saying here, disciples, replicate yourselves, make more like you. Now the Great Commission, it does start with sharing the gospel with a lost person, but it doesn't end there. See, we are called to train and equip Christians to follow Jesus daily, to love and to worship him, to imitate him in word and deed, and to carry on his work. See, this is why we have 1 Thessalonians 2:8 as the very first thing you see when you enter our building. It says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Because you see, making disciples, it requires sharing both the gospel and sharing life. This is why we don't go to Cambridge or House of Hope or Nana's House or Kentucky or Haiti or Kenya or Guatemala and hand out tracts. We don't simply pop in one day, share the gospel, and then disappear from their lives forever. But rather, we serve the teachers at Cambridge and eat lunch with the students. We play games with and do crafts with, give out school supplies and free haircuts to families at House of Hope. We paint houses and help with general home repairs for families in Kentucky and swim with and play with their children. We play with, sing to, and love on abandoned babies in Kenya. And we provide every sort of need, clothing, housing, food, education, encouragement, spiritual guidance, and lots and lots and lots of love to our daughters in Haiti. You see, making disciples requires investment of time and resources. Making disciples requires relationship. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission without investing in people's lives. The Gospel of John records Jesus just before his arrest, praying for his disciples. And listen to what he prays. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. You see, Jesus begins his prayer by saying, let me qualify what I am not saying here. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one while they are in the world. As you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. You see, while we are called to be set apart, we are not called to be separated. We are not to be of the world, but we are to be in the world. Because you simply cannot change a world that you are not part of, nor can you change a world of which you are the same substance. In other words, you cannot change a heart that is full of discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder if you have a heart that is full of discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. You see, you must be different in order to change something that is different. We're to be a catalyst, something or someone that causes change without itself being changed. In the world, but not of it. But how often would you say that the opposite is true? How often do we find ourselves being of the world, but not in it? After Jesus prays for his disciples, he then prays for all future believers, saying, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." You see, according to these words of Jesus, non-believers will come to believe through the message of believers. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Rome says this. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But then he follows with this series of rhetorical questions. He says, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I mean, can you see this, church? No one can be saved apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, how can anyone believe if they have not heard? We've been talking this morning about how after his resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciple together to give them this final instruction, which is called the Great Commission. I think it's worth repeating this morning. Again, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then just before his ascension, he assures his disciples with these words. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Do you see this, church? This is the plan of God. In Jesus' simple command to make disciples, he's inviting every one of us, all of his followers, to share the life of Christ in an intentional, sacrificial, and global effort to spread the good news of Jesus to the very ends of the earth. And the Spirit of God empowers each and every one of us to accomplish this purpose. So simply put, God's plan is this: for the people of God to be equipped with the power of God in order to lead as many people as possible to be reconciled to God. You see, people everywhere are desperate for meaning and purpose, distraught by the world's lies and heading for destruction. We live in a lost and a broken world that's desperate for the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus wants us smack dab in the middle of it. I believe Jesus wants us to get out of our safe, comfortable cocoon that we've placed ourselves in and get back out onto the battlefield. See, Jesus is asking us to be his salt and his light and his mercy and his truth and his justice right in the midst of this broken world. I mean, when will we stop acting like the church and just be the church? See, Jesus' final instructions, they're not the great suggestion as though the mission is left up to the missionaries. We cannot look at the Great Commission and say, "Sorry, Jesus, but that's not my gift mix. It's simply not my passion, not my love language, Jesus." For the only love language that Christ demonstrated and that we are to emulate is die to self. Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world, so that my life will bear witness to the truth." See, church, we have been called to this very same cause, that our life will bear witness to the truth. We're not given strength to do witnessing, but rather to be witnesses. Yet so often, we are totally disconnected from the very world that God has called us into. We're too busy doing church in here to be the church out there. It's time for the church to be the church. And this is precisely why, as Corky mentioned last week, that you'll find a sign-up table in the courtyard or a sign-up sheet at the front desk almost every single week. We want to provide you with as many opportunities as possible for you to simply be the church. So I want to close with this little excerpt from Christine Kane, and Luis and the band can come on back up. Christine Kane is an Australian activist, evangelist, author, and international speaker. And listen to what she has to say about this. She says, "I wonder who really is lost. I mean, I understand the theology that the lost are lost, but let me just explain this. We would all agree that you and I are living epistles. We are God's love letter sent to this lost and broken world. If I send a letter home to my mother in Australia, she says, and the letter gets lost en route, do I say my mother is lost? Or do I say the letter is lost? I'm wondering whether we get lost en route. You see, church, every day, God is saying to you, and he's saying to me, you are my love letter to that workplace, to that school, to that community, to that university. Wherever your world is, you are my love letter to them. But does the letter ever get delivered? Or do we get lost en route? Are we, church, simply the lost love letter? I think so often we can get lost in our debates about theology or doctrine or tradition or culture or styles. We can get lost chatting about everything except the one thing which we are supposed to be consumed with. And we forget what we're on assignment to do. See, the job of the mission is way too important to leave to just the missionaries. The lost are not someone else's responsibility. They are ours, and they are why we are here. See, Jesus didn't come to make us safe. He came to make us dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Now, we've heard Corky say before that mature Christians don't see a glass of water as either half empty or half full. But mature Christians see a glass of water and immediately begin looking for thirsty people. Thirsty people. Do you know any? I mean, chances are they're all around you. They are your neighbors and your coworkers and your classmates, your teacher, your waitress, your postal worker. And for some, they are your spouse or your parent or your best friend or your child. You see, there's a multitude of lost, broken, hurting, thirsty people all around you. And the thing is, there's a cure for their lostness. There's a hope for their brokenness. There's a balm for their wounds. Atheist Penn Jillette of the famous duo Penn and Teller, again, I say he's an atheist, asks this question. How much do you have to hate someone to believe that eternal life is possible and not tell them? You see, church, nobody, no sin should ever lead to despair when the cure of God's grace is freely offered to all. The church always has been God's plan for spreading the good news of Jesus and reconciling the lost unto him. So come on, church, let's refuse to be the lost love letter. Let's get back out on the road, in the fields, on the wall, pointing others to the light that breaks through all darkness and breaks through all things broken, our Redeemer and our Lord, Jesus Christ.